Welcome to The Eternal Connection, a radio broadcast ministry of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Whether it be through prescribed behaviors, rituals, or practices, every religion in the world teaches that if we desire to know God, it is our responsibility to find Him and know Him. Christianity, however, teaches something very different. Christianity teaches that God has come to us and has revealed His love for us by putting on flesh in Jesus Christ and by giving us His Word, through which He continues to speak to us today. We're glad you've joined us as Pastor Jay continues leading us through the Bible right here, right now on The Eternal Connection.
And once again, you are eternally connected. Thank you so much for joining us. This is Pastor Eric J. from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Omaha, Nebraska, who sponsors this show, The Eternal Connection, where we are connected with God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us by the power of His Word, and that Word working in our baptism, and just the joy that we have of being risen, resurrected people in Christ Jesus and through faith in Him. I pray all of you are doing well and still celebrating the fact that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Chip, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. You know, I was wondering how you're doing after all the Easter festivities. They had me go down and out for about a week. Unfortunately, I got under the weather, but man.
But no, I thought the services went good. Our children's message was particularly a lot of fun. We did an instant Easter pageant.
That was awesome.
That was a lot of fun. But yeah, afterwards, no rest for the weary. My wife and my family and I got blessed to find a new home. And so we're in. Thank God for the new home. Of course, it's going to take about a year and a half to get settled.
Exoduses always take a while, as we know.
Finally kind of reaching the end of a haul. And just settling down, of course, but VBS is right around the corner.
It is. That's great.
A ton of other stuff. But hey, anytime we get to labor for the Lord, He gives you the strength, and that is His promise, especially as we labor in His Word, which we're going to continue to do here in Galatians chapter 4. If you remember, we're in the book of Galatians.
It's been three weeks.
The Palm Sunday special and then two Easter specials, which, by the way, reminds me, a shout out to Tim Hines and the faithful believers out in Colorado. I'm sure there are more of you out there, but Tim called in to the church and connected, and we had a great discussion, and I know there's a group of believers out there that listen to the show regularly. So to the Coloradans with Tim Hines, who are faithful Eternal Connection listeners, peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thanks for being a part of our program, and hello to you. And if there's any more of you out there that are regular listeners or groups of you that use this show for a Bible study, we know there's several of them. We'd love to hear from you.
Absolutely.
Send us a picture. Send it through the website, and we'll send you one back. We just like to connect with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ out there who are listening to our show and digging through the Word with us. So speaking of that, let's turn to Galatians 4. We're going to pick up where we left off 3 or 4 weeks ago in verse 12 of Galatians 4. We'll do a quick recap, but not before Chip prays for us.
Well, and right before I pray, just so people aren't surprised, our third member, Jason, is actually away. He's not in Omaha right now.
Yeah.
I believe he's in like an island somewhere, but I think it's somehow work related. I don't know how
it's
work that.
It's always work related for him.
But we're looking forward to a safe return next week with him. But let's get started with the prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring remembrance to us of everything that Jesus said. As we work through His Word this morning, written through the hand of Paul the Apostle, lead us so as not to stray from your words, that we would not allow anything to be added or taken away from the truth. For you, Lord, are the truth. Amen.
Amen. All right, Galatians 4, starting in verse 12. Before we read that, a little bit of a recap here. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. The book of Galatians is really kind of an open letter to the region of Galatia, a number of cities that he visited in that area. On every missionary journey that he went on. It was a very prominent area. And he's writing because they are, as he's going to say, going back into slavery. They were set free by grace, the message that we are saved by grace through faith, not by obedience to the law of God, because God never gave his law in order to be saved. And Paul's made this argument really leaning heavily on Abraham. Mainly because the reason the Galatians are going back into slavery is because of some Jewish Christians who say, yeah, you have to have faith in Jesus, but then you have to have this obedience to the law also. It's not sola Christus. It's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus. And Paul's saying, no, that's just going back into slavery. And one of the big arguments he made was, look, the promise of salvation was given to the whole world before the law ever showed up. The promise was given to Abraham before Moses was born. Mm-hmm. And so the law coming afterwards doesn't nullify God's promise. Otherwise, God's not God, right? He doesn't change. He's not going to contradict himself. So the law must not be the requirement for salvation because that promise already came. And it, as he's going to talk about it, it came through Isaac. It came through that promised son, who of course is a foreshadow, a picture of the one promised son, the Son of God, Jesus, who would come to redeem not just a tribe of people, not just one country, Israel, but through Israel, the whole world. And by through Israel, it simply meant through the word and promise given to Israel and sustained through Israel, that promise would find its fulfillment in Jesus, who is the true Israel, the one who struggles with God on our behalf. And ultimately prevails over sin, death, and the devil through his resurrection, which is what we celebrated at Easter. So Paul's been making this argument through a lot of theological arguments thus far. And what we're going to see going into verse 12 is a very different side of Paul's argument. This is going to be a pastor just kind of pouring his heart out to the people that he cares for and really making a personal plea with them, calling on the memories they have together, calling on the things they've been through together, the shared sufferings that they've had, the shared victories that they've had. Of course, that's not the primary argument. He's already made these theological treatises, which are powerful. But it's important to note that the gospel happens in the midst of real people.
Right.
Right. It's not just a theological concept, but now you're going to see a side of Paul that's just begging and pleading for the sake of their soul and for the sake of grace that he's going to go into in verse 12. So with that set up, let's read. We'll go 12 through 20, and then we'll work our way back through. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So you really hear that. I mean, this is right. Kind of, there's no scripture in this one. There's no argumentation. It's just a plea, and really shows you kind of the heart of Paul as opposed to the mind of Paul. So let's break it down a little bit. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong, verse 12. What do you think he's talking about there?
Well, the first part, I think, is sort of a reference to the fact that we're free in Christ completely.
Yeah, remember Paul, he made this argument early on multiple times. I was a Pharisee. Right. I was one of these guys that's now trying to drag you back into slavery. I was enslaved to the law, and right. it led me to kill people.
Right.
That's not what you want. Become as I am. Become free as I am. And then Paul says, because I also became as you are. And that has to refer to when he first came to Galatia, he gave up his Jewishness. Right, as Paul says later in his letters, I've become all things to all men so that I might save some. Mm-hmm. He gave up what is able to be given up, right? Because the law was never meant to be a taskmaster. The law was meant to reveal sin and bring us to grace. And so Paul gave up exactly what they're trying to cling back onto.
Right.
He says, so become as I am because I became what you are. And his point is also, you are free. You're choosing to go back to slavery, which is, I mean, to bring this down into our life, that's what we do every time we fall into the trap of thinking that, oh, if I just read my Bible a little more, God's going to be happier with me. I go to church. I just had this conversation with our confirmants. You're not going to church to offer God anything. That's a very American view of worship. That's slavery. I got to go to church. I got to do this. I got to lift my arms because if I don't, I don't mean it. I got to go this many times. I'm giving God my praise and worship as a sacrifice. No, you're not giving him anything. What do you have to give God?
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
Your praise and worship would have to be perfect in all of your intents and thoughts and heart, and it's just not. No, Luther said, the divine service, Gottesdienst, true worship is about receiving from God. As David said, if you wanted the sacrifice of bulls, I'd give it to you. Psalm 51, one of the penitential psalms we looked at in Lent. But that's not what pleases God. What pleases God is repentance, meaning I don't have anything to offer. Because just like any good father, he loves you regardless of what you offer him.
Right.
Right? It's like a kid growing up and thinking, well, now that I'm old enough, I have to do chores for my dad to love me. No, I've loved you since you couldn't wipe your own bottom.
Right.
I love it. Yeah. Why do you think now my love's contingent upon what you do or don't do? And that's Paul's argument to them.
Well, and that conceit that's in all of us, that we're not okay with the fact that God did it all for us. We're not okay that baptism is something that saves us because we want to do something. I'm reminded of a story that I heard of a young man who was turning 18 for his birthday. He really, really had his eye on a car. And his dad, when it was time for opening gifts, his dad handed him a small box and he opened up the box and it was a Bible and he got angry because that's not what he wanted. He wanted a car and threw it away or he didn't throw it away, but he totally ignored it, gave it back and had some words with his father. And I think according to the story that they really didn't have a relationship after that. Well, it was years later after the dad had passed on that he was going through his stuff and found this box again that had the Bible. Years and years later, open it up, there was keys to a car. And it's like, son, I have given you everything. You just need to stop thinking of yourself and receive.
Yeah. He gives us everything in his word, right? And in that word, it's like Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these other things will be given to you. I've used that story in a devotional and in a sermon before.
That's probably where I heard it. Sorry about that.
No, that's all right. No, it's a great anecdotal story. And the picture is, yes, the word given, and bringing it back to Galatians, the word given, the law given, wasn't given to be anything else than that, a gift. Even the law in itself is grace because it reveals sin to bring to repentance to receive that grace of God that's given to us. So Paul says, you did me no wrong, meaning, look, you, and he's setting up his next statement. When I got there, you received me like an angel. You received me like Christ himself, even though I came to you with a bodily ailment. Now, we don't know exactly what this is. We can speculate a lot. Paul also talks about a thorn in his side. Later in chapter 6, he's going to talk about how big his handwriting is. So maybe it was something wrong with his eyes. If you go back to Acts and actually read of his journeys through Galatia, going from chapter 13 to 14 when he first gets there, we're not really given the details of this. But because this is from Paul, we know it's true. And because of what he says later, that you didn't scorn or despise me, right? Back in the culture of the Greeks, if you were really sick or had a certain disease, people would spit on you. And that was a way of kind of renouncing whatever curse was on you. So think of Jesus despised and rejected. That language is reminiscent of that practice of scorning people. Jesus was spit on, right?
Well, and it was the blind man who, I believe the disciples said, what did this man do that he was made blind? Part of that culture is the idea that, well, gosh, you must have done something bad if that's how you're feeling.
So Paul clearly, even he says in verse 14, though my condition was a trial to you, so they would have been pressured, right? And this is part of the picture, the human argument that Paul's making. Look, when I came to you, there was enormous pressure on you to treat me like an outcast. To whatever this illness was, Paul expected to be treated that way,
sure, yeah,
right? But they didn't treat him that way. They received him because of what he was saying, right? So even in his illness, he's bringing this good news, his gospel. And this goes back to chapter 3 where he says, you didn't believe according to the law. You saw Christ crucified for your sins through his preaching. Mm-hmm. That was my message. You didn't believe because of anything else than grace. Why are you now making belief contingent on the law? He's saying, you received me, even though there was nothing to receive except sickness because of the gospel message that came to you. And so he says in verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? You were so content in the gospel. And I've said this before, you know, yes, it took strength and it took courage and it took all that for Jesus to be crucified. The more I've come to learn about Jesus and his words and what he says about his hour of glory, it was his joy. It was his joy, even unto death on a cross, to please his Father. That's perfect faithfulness. His joy was so full, his blessedness was so complete, that he would willingly let himself be nailed to a cross. As he said in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own authority. The Father's given me the authority, and it's my joy to use what he's given me to honor and please him. And Paul's saying, that's what you did. That's what the gospel brought forth from you. What happened to that blessedness? Now, and he's going to say this, are you rejecting me now? Is our friendship worth nothing? Because you're going to go back to this law? Look what the law is doing to you when you make the law your salvation. It's causing you to treat those that love you like they're nothing. I mean, that's really the heart of what he's saying here. He's saying, look, let's never mind the theological arguments for a minute. You're regressing back to slavery, and look at what it's doing to us. Please stop. It's a visceral. I mean, if you've ever had relationships with people that have been strained and you truly love them, it's like, you know what? I don't really care anymore who's right or who's wrong. Is this relationship worth anything right to you or not?
Yep.
Right?
Absolutely.
And so sometimes that's just really the humanity of the gospel message. The gospel comes into the midst of broken people. And that's an important message that we see from Paul, because I think oftentimes we think, oh gosh, if we're really walking according to the Spirit, if we're really being apostles and proclaiming the word, you know, this prosperity gospel that isn't just prosperity in money. The prosperity gospel, I would say, is more dangerous because it suggests that if you're really being quote unquote faithful, then you won't have this stuff. Your relationships will be great and you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. You'll be satisfied, but that doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles like this. But is your hope in this world or not?
Right.
Is your hope in the next world or in this one? And for that matter, that's what Paul's saying here. By putting yourself under the law, you're putting your hope in death. That's what the law was given for, to kill. Is your hope in death? No, your hope is in life, in grace.
You know, I wonder if I've never heard this applied this way, But the parable, maybe it's not a parable, I'm sorry. It was just a teaching of Jesus where he talks about you can't serve two masters.
Yeah.
That's often applied to, you know, money.
Yeah.
But I wonder if there isn't a parallel to serving the gospel or serving the law.
Yeah, it's not a parable, it's a teaching. But Jesus, in that teaching, Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. So he's making a dogmatic statement. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one or hate the other, right? And so then he applies that truth to money.
Right.
But it's a truth that can be applied to everything else, right? You can't love the law and love the gospel, right? And not, you need both, but you can't love the law for saving you and right. love Jesus for saving
right.
you. It's one or the other. Yeah,
oil right? and water.
Yeah. yeah. The law, Jesus would say, the law is not going anywhere. I fulfilled the law. So if you want to love the law, love it by loving me, the right. one who fulfilled it for you. See, this is the thing about lies and false teaching. If you follow these false teachings of any kind, objectively, back to their source, it's usually about glorifying men. Mm-hmm. Almost all false teachings, it's either glorifying them or giving them what they want. That it's either the teachings of God or the teachings of men. And God doesn't need to be blessed. He's God.
That's true.
Right? So God's gonna tell us the truth whether we like it or not because he loves us. Men are gonna tell us the truth or a lie just to get what they want. And that's what Paul's saying next, right? After saying, hey, you received me. What happened to your blessedness? You would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then been an enemy by telling you the truth? In verse 16. And now, without saying it, he's going to say, I'm not the enemy. They're the enemy. It's kind of like Proverbs says, an enemy will multiply kisses, but the scars of a friend are true. A friend will love you enough to cut you if it means saving your life. An enemy will kiss you all the way to the grave. Mm-hmm. And so he says in verse 17, they make much of you, meaning these Jewish Christians who are saying, no, you have to now obey all these laws. They pump you up, right? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They ultimately want to shut you out. They want you to believe as they believe, not according to the truth. They want to make much of you to make much of themselves. Then he says in verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. So Paul's making them think back to, what about when I was with you? Think about that, right? Think about that time. You were made much of, but of no gain to me. I wasn't using you and building you up for my sake. It was for your sake. Now compare that with these people. And I just think that's sage advice.
Absolutely.
Right? Is somebody building you up for your sake, or do they expect something in return? Or is just because someone's telling you something hard, especially when it comes to the gospel and true Christian, biblical Christian teaching, you may not like it, but if they love you, they're not telling it to you just to make you like it. Their concern may be much bigger. Right? And so then he makes this statement to close out this sentence, which I think should be a standalone sentence by itself. I think the RSV gets it right. The ESV puts a comma in there, but it's like he says in verse 18, not only when I'm present with you, period, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Kind of like he was in anguish when he first came to them. And I think he has in mind the fact that he was stoned in Lystra almost to death, chased out of Pisidia and Antioch. He's in anguish again because Christ is not yet formed, right? They're retreating back to their old ways. Certainly the heart of a pastor for his people. And he says, I wish in verse 20, I could be present with you now and change the tone I had before, for I'm perplexed about you.
This sort of reminds me of it, to put it in a modern day analogy, someone who has a relative, a close relative that may be addicted to something, drugs or alcohol sure. or something.
Oh yeah.
And your heart breaks for mm-hmm. them because you know that if they weren't slaves
right.
to whatever they're addicted to,
what they're looking for, they'd actually find.
Exactly.
Yeah.
If
they came to Christ instead.
And there's nothing more visceral than having to watch a loved one go through that.
Yeah.
So that's Paul also said, I don't recall which of his letters, but he talked about, I would basically throw away my salvation that all of my brothers would be, would realize that it's Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you stop to just sit with that, that is a, I would be willing to give up eternal life. That's love.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah. But that is said, and that's a complex thing that Paul says. It has to be understood in the light of Christ's own sacrifice, right? Christ giving up his life, Christ being condemned in our place. And he does so because of his utter confidence in God's faithfulness to him, that sacrifice will not be done in vain. That if he gives up his own salvation, it won't be given up. Right, because it's done out of pure sacrificial love, learned from Christ himself. So it's kind of that gushing of like, I would trade this, which of course Paul doesn't mean in the literal sense,
sure.
Right?
Yes, right.
But yeah, that's, I mean, and that should be ultimately, you know, again, to pull this into our context, for us as Christians, both amongst ourselves when we start arguing and amongst the unbelieving world, we can be passionate and zealous for the truth, but it has to come from kind of this place of Paul, right? That it pains me to see you forfeiting life, forfeiting true happiness. It doesn't pain me to think I'm wrong or that you think I'm wrong. I don't have to win this argument, right?
Yep.
I'm not going to, you think I'm wrong. There's always somebody that's going to think you're wrong. You're never going to win
everybody. Go to social media.
Yeah. That's
easy. You can do that in 2 seconds.
But I'm passionate about this and I'm going to even proclaim the truth in a way that may offend you, not because I want to, but because I truly can't stand to think that this person I'm talking to right now may spend eternity condemned.
Right.
How can I not say something? And as long as it comes from that place, you know, if it be the Lord's will, the truth will prevail. I mean, it's ultimately his job to do it. And, you know, speaking of Easter, the Lord is faithful to his promise. And if that word is to be received, the Lord will make sure that it is.
Amen.
We pray our time together in God's Word has been a blessing to you and to your faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior of the world. If you enjoy listening to our program, we would love to hear from you. Go to eternalconnectionradio.com. To find our full episode archive, contact us, let us know you enjoy the show, or ask a question that Pastor Jay will answer on the air. God bless all of you. We look forward to connecting with you again next Sunday on The Eternal Connection.